As you all know, most of you here, we are going through the last area of the doctrines and instruction we have in Scripture. Of the eight, we are in the number eight, and this is the doctrine of the future, the end times. And God's Word has a lot to say about the end times, and Jesus obviously wanted us to know what things were going to be taking place before His return. It says in Thessalonians that God has not left us in the dark. Aren't we glad? He hasn't left us in the dark about what's going on, but we need to be reminded continually about God's Word and what it says, and that's why we come together. That's why God wants us to be here together today looking at His Word. Here in Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives a teaching in response to a question that the disciples asked Him. In Matthew chapter 24, that's a parallel passage to Luke 21. They're the same instance. In Matthew 24, the disciples said, Lord, what is going to be the sign of your coming and what is going to be the close of this age? And here in Luke 21, verse 5, the disciples were asking Him the same. And let's read together verse 5 down to about verse 28. Powerful passage of Scripture. Jesus' words. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, He said, that's Jesus, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked Him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And He said, See that you are not led astray. For many will come in My name, saying, I am He, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. Then He said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for My name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. And there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, and the distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let's look at some of these things that Jesus is saying, because He was giving great insight to His disciples. And part of this passage we see as being fulfilled at the time they were living. Part of it is futuristic also, as is true with many of the Scriptures. Some was for the current time, others were prophetic. Jesus addresses here three specific areas. Number one, the signs of His second coming. What are going to be some of the signs just before He comes again? Secondly, He talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And thirdly, He gives specific instructions to His disciples and to us about what kind of attitude we should have, what we should be about. So let's look at these things here. First of all, Jesus said that there is going to be deception throughout the world. He said, "See to it that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying that I am he," that I am he, that I am Jesus, in other words. Turn over to Matthew 24 also, verse 23. This parallel passage says the same, Matthew 24, 23. And here, Jesus said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And then he goes on to say, "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The vultures see the prey, and they gather around the prey. He was using that as an illustration. Everybody is going to see the coming of the Lord. It's not going to be quiet like it was at his first coming. It's going to be spectacular. But Jesus warned us that there is going to be many that come saying, "I am the Christ." How many know that that's happening today? Is there anybody today saying, "I am Jesus Christ"? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Just in the last century, the 20th century, at least 17 individuals are documented as claiming to be Jesus Christ in the world. One of them, many of you have heard about, his name is Sun Myung-moon, the Unification Church. His followers were also called Moonies. He's born in North Korea. He was actually the child of Christian parents, Presbyterian parents. He grew up in Sunday school. He taught Sunday school in South Korea. He was praying one day, 1935, and felt like he had a vision from God saying that he was the second coming of Christ. He began to pursue that vision that he said he had. And in 1954, a few years later, he developed what he called a new set of teachings called the Divine Principle, of which he was the authority of. This man is a very deceptive person and has thousands and thousands of followers right till today. In 1976, he was one of the speakers in Washington, D.C. at the God Bless America Festival, claiming that he is Jesus Christ. One of the many. Another one that claims to be Christ, Yesu Matayoshi. He's a Japanese politician. In 1997, he established the World Economic Community Party, and it was based on his conviction that he is God and that he is Christ. Many of these false Christs are worldwide, going out into all the world. Now, understand, I hope we all understand, that when Jesus Christ made these predictions, he did not make them from the United States of America. How many know that? The United States of America is not the center of the universe, nor the center of the world. He made these predictions from Jerusalem, from the Middle East. He said false prophets are going out into all the world. We've got some here in River City, in America, many across the world. This is another one. Josue Luis de Jesus Miranda. Probably most of us have never heard of him. I had never heard of him. But he's Puerto Rican. He's a preacher who claims to be the man, Jesus Christ, indwell with the same spirit as Jesus had. He is the founder of Growing in Grace Ministries. Sounds evangelical, sounds Christian. Based in Miami, Florida, this guy. He has followers in 35 nations believing that he is the Christ. Mostly Latinos, mostly in Latin American countries. Many others. I could go down this whole list. One that we would probably recognize, his name, David Koresh, Waco, Texas. The Branch Davidians claimed he was Jesus Christ. Actually claimed Christ to the point that he said he was the only one that could open the seven seals. Many followers deceived. And the most recent one, David Shaler, July 7th, 2007, proclaimed that he is the Christ. He's a British journalist. So see to it, Jesus said, that you are not led astray. Now, these are very overt. Most Christians would say, boy, that's ridiculous. I'd never follow somebody like that. Many of the deceptions are much more subtle. But Sun Myung Moon, the Moonies, some of his businesses actually fund and have funded in the past evangelical efforts. He tries to wed himself into the evangelical community. 1979, in Denver, Colorado, a group of pastors got together. It was Jesus 79. Do you remember that back then? I don't know if you remember it. Jesus 79. We had a whole bunch of evangelicals there. Two of Sun Myung Moon's followers in Denver, two of his leaders, came to our church and asked us why they weren't invited to this. Because they felt like they were Christians. They're following Christ. And so as we were talking to them, the pastor there at our church who was mentoring me had me sit in on the conversation just so I could observe. And it was great because he challenged him. He said, I have one question for you. Do you believe Sun Myung Moon is Jesus Christ? And they hesitated because they knew if they would answer that, what we were going to say. Finally, one of them, who was a pastor's son, an evangelical pastor's son, said, yes, I believe he is the Christ. And we said, well, Jesus told us, if anyone says I am he, to avoid them. So no, you're not going to be invited to Jesus 79. You know, on the words of Christ, and the pastor took them back to Luke 21 and Matthew 24. So they're out there. And today there's a movement in Christianity that we have to be very aware of, a pluralistic movement that is embracing other faiths as being valid. And that's getting its way into the church with cancerous tentacles. And we've got to be very alert to that. Okay? Jesus said this was going to happen, and it is. He also said in this passage of Scripture that there's going to be disasters. There's going to be wars. Nation will rise against nation. In Matthew 24, it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Do not be terrified, because these things are going to come in greater and greater degree. Right? Have we been seeing wars? I didn't realize this statistic. In the 20th century, there were over 200 major wars worldwide. 200 civil major wars in countries, between countries. Now, we know of some of the big ones. We know of World War I. We know of World War II. We know of the Korean War, the Vietnam War. Many did not know about 400,000 that died during the Chinese Civil War. Hundreds of thousands that died during the Mexican Revolution, the Spanish Civil War, the Sudanese Civil War. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people dying in these wars. Also today, you know, you have the Gulf Wars, you have the war on terrorism right now. Wars continually happening. And Jesus said, that is not going to cease. That is not going to cease. Despite all the efforts of the world, all the peace conferences that we have, the League of Nations, the United Nations, all the technology going in to trying to stop war, war continues to increase. And Jesus said it will continue to increase. Now, in our country, many people embrace the New Age worldview. The New Age worldview, we've talked about much here, embraces pantheism. And what is pantheism? All is God. Everything is God. We are God. And all of creation is God. So the New Agers, and some of them very sharp politicians and movers and shakers, very intellectual people who embrace this worldview, are saying that all we need to do is come in harmony, into harmony with the world. If we can realize that we are part of the environment and we can just come into harmony with the environment and think peace and just pursue peace, we can have world peace. And there are billions of dollars being spent today trying to achieve world peace. Brothers and sisters, there's not going to be world peace. Jesus said wars and rumors of wars will continue until he comes again. There will not be peace apart from the Prince of Peace. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East because Ishmael will always be against Isaac. That will not change. That will not change. So Jesus has given us a big heads up here with regard to that. He said it would happen. Also, goes on in this passage of Scripture that says that there will be earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences and diseases. Well, are those happening today? Absolutely, especially now since we have the internet, we have worldwide connection. We can hear of earthquakes all over the world. But here in the United States, we've had several disasters. 1906, the San Francisco earthquake, 7.8. Huge, massive destruction there. 1918, the Spanish flu. This was a pandemic disease that swept the world. 50 million people died because of the Spanish flu. It was called the Spanish flu. More people than in World War I, just from the pestilence. Also, I didn't know about this, 1925, there was the worst tornado that ever hit America. The longest and deadliest twister in American history whipped through four states, flattening 15,000 homes and killing nearly 700 people. One tornado. There was the Great Alaskan earthquake in 64, 9.2. Several tsunamis, several triggered, destroying coastlands from British Columbia down the California coast. And, of course, Mount St. Helens. There's been many others. Worldwide, though, not only in America, that's just in America, that's just 20th century. Worldwide, just in the last century, many different disasters. Famine in Europe, famines in Asia, epidemics throughout Europe, throughout Asia. Millions and millions dying, right? Worldwide. Just as our Lord Jesus said would have happened. Now, there are some people that say, well, that's just life, right? No, that's just not life. That's life under a sin-cursed world, a world that has denied our Lord, turned its back and rejected God. And because of the sin of man, all creation suffers because of that. God's Word has given us insights into life and everything that's going on around us. So when people come to the Christian and they say, what is our world coming to? We got answers. We can take them to the words of Christ. Jesus told us, nation will rise against nation. There will be earthquakes in various places in the world, famines and pestilences. He also said that there was going to be distress and persecution. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, and you will be even delivered up by parents, by relatives. Okay? So Jesus tells us, he told them both for the time in Jerusalem, which we knew happened then, but also for the times as we approach his second coming, persecution is going to increase for Christians. And notice in that verse, it does not say persecution is going to increase for all people who believe in God. There is not going to be an increase of persecution for people who say they believe in God, in whatever way they think God is. There is going to be persecution increasing for one specific group of people. You know who that is? Those who suffer and those who declare the name of Jesus Christ and his word. That you will suffer, Jesus said, for my name's sake. And most of us here know in the world you can talk about God, but once you use the name of Jesus, that is the stumbling block right there. That's the offensive word, Jesus and his word and what he taught. So there's going to be persecution. Antonio Socci wrote a new book called The New Persecuted. And in that book, he says, in 2,000 years of Christian history, 70 million plus Christians have given their lives for the faith. 65%, most all the martyrdom in the last 2,000 years took place in the 20th century. More Christians died in the 20th century than in the 2,000 years prior to the 20th century. You know, is persecution still breaking out worldwide? Absolutely. We are very sheltered here in America, but millions of brothers and sisters are giving their lives for their faith in the Muslim world, in China, under communist regimes, in Asia, because of their faith. Carl Sterling Purnell was a public school teacher for 30 years, was elected to the who's who of public school teachers in America. Retired from that, he wrote an article that I appreciated here, coming from a standpoint of a teacher in the public school system. He said, Americans fail to realize that religious freedom in America today pertains to every religion except Christianity. America promotes religious freedom, but little by little by little, there's not freedom for Christians. This is seen in the ongoing effort by many members of Congress to pass hate crime legislation that targets the beliefs of Christians in the United States. Do you think that's coming? Do you think Christians who speak against homosexuality, who speak against different behavior patterns, that we're going to be accused of hate crimes? It's already happening in Canada. A pastor in Canada last year was arrested for writing an article against homosexuality and charged with a hate crime and put in jail because of that. And it's coming into America right now. What are Christians going to do? They're going to say, well, I better be quiet about that so I don't have to go to jail. Or if someone asks this, do you stand for God's word and the teachings of Christ? Do you believe homosexuality is a sin? And we say, or say, absolutely, that's what God says. It sure is. Hate monger right there. Parnell goes on to say three things. Three areas indicate the growing persecution against Christians. One, our world can't tolerate biblical laws that say certain behaviors are wrong or that other belief systems are wrong. Our world is offended by the truth, very truth that brought social order and prosperity. Now America is offended by that truth. Secondly, we're seeing that the Word of God is being taken out of institutions in America. How many of you remember public schools had the Ten Commandments on the walls in public schools? There was a time when every public school class opened with the Pledge of Allegiance and a prayer to Almighty God. No more. Roy Moore, Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, was very widely viewed when he sacrificed his position to keep the Ten Commandments from being removed from the state judicial building in Alabama. Third major event that Parnell speaks to, and again, he was a public school teacher, is the relearning, he says, the relearning in government schools. Kids are relearning certain things. Schools throughout the United States are eliminating all signs and symbols of the Christian faith. Discrimination toward the teaching of Jesus Christ has become the accepted norm in the public education systems of America, and parents need to have a big heads up here because it's no longer a post-Christian attitude. It is an anti-Christian attitude that's coming. And from his perception as a teacher with most public schools, not all of them, but most of them, you can write about every religious leader, but you start writing articles about Jesus Christ, you're going to get flack for that. So a lot of things happening. New words depicting Christians. One of the words that we are very aware of is intolerant. Christians are intolerant. And we will not be tolerant of Christians who are intolerant, so that's a big thing today. Also, terrorism. We're being linked. Godly Christians will be linked with radical extremist groups like Muslims, radical Muslims, as terrorists. We are the problem. We are the problem. I was just talking to a brother in Christ who's in our church here now, but he used to be, him and his wife were parts of the skinheads, Aryan movement. Anti-Jew, anti-Christian. The two groups that they were the most against were Christians and Jews. And he said, we felt like Christians and Jews were the source of every problem in the world. And that's growing attitude here. So, Jesus said that you're going to be delivered up by parents, giving them their children up, brothers, relatives, and friends, and some will be put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. Not just for some ambiguous belief in God, but for the name of a wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who know me know this, that I've been asked on a few occasions to open up certain public meetings, government meetings with prayer, because I'm a pastor, a community pastor. But when they tell me that we would just ask you to be respective of other faiths that are there, so if you just could pray to God, not use the name of Jesus or anything like that, you know, it would be much more acceptable. And I say, no, can't do that. Because I believe when I pray, I want God to answer those prayers. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So I cannot pray apart from the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And I do, by the way, thank God for Rick Warren when he opened the president's inauguration, that he did not hold back on using the wonderful name of Jesus, who changed his life. And I really appreciated that. Okay, so Jesus told us these things were coming. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Now, this is the bad news. And I've had Christians come to me and say, Doug, I'm getting more depressed the more you talk. And I have to say, it's not me talking. This is what Jesus said. It's not me. I'm just saying what he said. And he believed that we needed to know what was going on so that we're not in the dark. In Matthew 24, here again, it's very, very great insight that Jesus gives us. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That is a powerful passage. Jesus is saying all you have to do is look at the condition of the world before the flood, and you will know what the world will be like before the second coming of Christ. That's an insight that he gives us. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going along just normally until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Most of the world will be absolutely unaware of what's going on. But God has given us insights and given us the truth to share. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. This is how close the relationships are going to be. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You want to see a scripture that just reads our nation and where we're at right now? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last days there will be difficult times. Are we in difficult times right now? Certainly economically. And morally, ethically, we're in difficult times right now. And spiritually, in difficult times. But there's a readout of the attitude of men. Very self-centered, very selfish, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. And that causes all the problems that we see around here. It's a sin nature of man. And God gives us insight into that. There are some theologies that say the world is going to get better and better until the coming of Christ. But I see the scripture saying just the opposite there. We're going to see harder times in the world, but better times for Christians. How can I say that? Because these are the words of Christ. Go back to Luke 21 with me. Listen to Jesus' directives and words of encouragement here. These are for us as Christians. He said, verse 8 of Luke 21, see to it that you are not led astray. Why does Jesus say see to it? Because Christians are easily led astray. We get apathetic, we kind of get lazy, and we just kind of embrace whatever's out there. I can't tell you how many times Christians have given me books, said, Doug, this is a great book, read this. Well, this really helped me in my walk with God. And I'll read the book and I'll say, that is terrible theology. That's New Age. But they don't pick that up in there. We're very gullible. Jesus said, see to it that you're not led astray. In verse 9, he says, do not be terrified. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Why does he say that? Because we have a tendency to get fearful. We have a tendency to do that. And he encourages us, you don't have to be terrified because I'm in charge. These are the things that are going to happen. It's working the plan of God. You know this, so you don't have to be caught up with terror the way the world is, wondering what's going on, because we know what's going on. God told us that. It's working toward the culmination of his plan. In verse 13, Jesus says, not only do not be terrified, but when people arrest you and bring you before the authorities, this is your opportunity. What we see as a disaster, Jesus says, is an opportunity. And that's what he says right here. This is your opportunity to witness and to give glory to God. So this is the way that I feel as Christians, we look toward these end times as one opportunity after another to declare the truth and to let the light of Jesus Christ shine, because people need to know the truth. And many who hear are going to come into the kingdom of God. This is our hour. We're moving toward the hour of the church. So Jesus says that. This is your opportunity to bear witness. And in verse 15, when you bear witness, and I love this passage of scripture, verse 14 it says, settle it in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. Why does he say that? Because we stress out. Has anybody ever been called to publicly speak? Can you remember your first time that you were ever called to publicly speak, get up in front of people? I couldn't sleep for three nights. You get cotton mouth. You get nerves because you're just anticipating what you're going to say and how are people going to feel about that. And am I going to look dumb? And are they going to wonder, what on earth are you doing up there talking? And all these feelings of rejection and everything goes around us and it stresses us out. This is why God knows that. And he says, settle it in your mind not to even think about it, because I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to withstand or contradict. And so here we are, unable to speak publicly, and all of a sudden in that hour, we become eloquent in our ability to clearly testify to the truth that we know. When Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, they were amazed at their authority and wisdom. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, even though they were ordinary, unschooled men, because of the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. Is that great or what? This is what Christ tells us. And verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your life. So stick to it and persevere. Then in this passage in verse 20, he specifically talks about here the destruction of Jerusalem. And that happened in 70 AD. So specific were Luke's and some of the prophecies concerning this that some of the historians of that time thought that Luke wrote this portion after the destruction of Jerusalem. He could not have known that the armies would have surrounded them and that the temple would have been destroyed and the Jews dispersed. And the specificness with which he said that, they didn't even believe that that was predictive. But he wrote this prior to that. And Jesus spoke these words prior to that, obviously. And Luke accounted for that. So the destruction of Jerusalem, surrounded by armies. There will be great distress, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, the Jews, and led captive among the nations. Josephus, a historian at that time, by the way, if you read Josephus, he was not a Christian, but he was a historian accounting for what was taking place. But he says that there are 97,000 taken prisoner. Over 1 million were killed in the siege of Jerusalem at that time. Devastating. 70 A.D. Now, some here have come out of congregation and theologies where this passage of Scripture in verse 28 says, look at the fig tree and all the trees as soon as they come out in leaf, and you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near, so also you will see these things taking place and know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Some have come out of theologies that say this is talking about when Israel was restored to their homeland, 1948, and the generation that is alive at that time will see the coming of the Lord. This is a big I don't know for me. Because that word generation most oftentimes means the generation that was living at the time that these things were said. But in other Greek writings, it can possibly mean a kind of people, the kind of people that are alive at another time. I don't know, but I do know one thing, and one thing we can be absolutely sure of. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews were dispersed among all the nations at that time. And that did happen in accordance to the words of Christ here. There are many things in Scripture with regard to the future that we're not sure about. And I know books are read and different theologies are presented, but it could be, and maybe could not be. We're not sure about that. Hard to be, as I said in the beginning of this series, very hard to be dogmatic in certain areas of the end time teaching. But the last thing here begins in verse 34, the last part of what Jesus spoke about. Read with me here, Luke 21:34. Jesus goes on to say, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down through dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his followers. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He moved this from the present time at that time to worldwide stage prior to his coming. So Jesus was giving them great instruction. He says, first of all, watch yourselves. Is it important for us to watch ourselves? Watch what we say, watch how we think, watch what we read, watch what we watch, watch what we absorb. Is that important for us? Absolutely. God knows that. very important for us. In fact, the verse we started 3 years ago when we went through this whole series was 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul told Timothy, Timothy, watch yourself and your doctrine closely. That's why we're going through a doctrinal study. Watch it closely. Persevere in it so that in so doing you may save both yourself and your hearers. So God's word constantly encourages that. Why? Because if we are not watching ourselves, certain things can happen. Number one, we can get weighed down. The Greek word means depressed. And today, among Christians, there are Christians battling with depression. Depression because of the state of our world right now. Jesus says, you do not have to be weighed down. You do not have to be depressed because I am in control. All right? So he addresses that. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down. And weighed down, how? With dissipation. Now, we don't use that word too much anymore. You know, you don't tell somebody, how you feeling? Well, I've been really dissipated lately. But that is an English word. You know what it means? Scattered attention. I'm thinking about too many things. And it's an overwhelming emotion and feeling that comes from having our minds scattered in too many directions. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be weighed down through dissipation. In other words, we've got all kinds of things on our mind, but we bring our minds back to focusing on the Lord. And that's what he says. He doesn't want us to be diverted. Dissipation calls off the mind from any one subject. Jesus addresses this. So don't let your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and what else? Drunkenness. And I would say, wait a minute, Jesus, you're talking about Christians, your followers. We don't need to talk about drunkenness, do we? Are there Christians that get drunk? Oh, yes. You know, especially in hard times when the pressure's on. As a pastor, I have walked many people through old habits that come up again. They're like these coping mechanisms, substitutes, poor substitutes. But like, oh, well, I just have to start having a few drinks at night. I haven't done that for 20 years, but I just need something to give me a little peace. Or some from my generation, I need to just toke a few numbers here. Some about marijuana that just relaxes me. And after all, Doug, it does have medicinal effects, and it's not against the law in Colorado if used for medicinal purposes. And this helps me relax. See, Jesus addresses this. Why? Because he knows human nature. He knows that when we're weighed down, we will gravitate to old destructive habits. And he says, don't do that. You don't have to do that because the Prince of Peace lives in us. He wants to become our everything. And brothers and sisters, now is an hour that we live in with what's going on in our world, not to be careless, not to be reckless, not to be dissipated in a lot of directions, but to have our lives be brought into focus and say, Lord, I want to be all you want me to be as a man or a woman right now. I want my life to bring glory and honor to your name more than ever before. I want to be focused right now. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. And do not be weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Whenever you see the word care or anxiety in the Bible, it comes from the Greek word merima. And you know what that word means? Don't be weighed down by anxiety and cares. It means to be drawn in two different directions. It's stress that comes from being drawn in two different directions, the cares of this world. For instance, Lord, I know you'll provide for me, but what about the recession? Lord, I know you're there for me, but what about this situation here? Lord, I know that you're true to your word, but Lord, I got this going on. See, we're pulled in two different directions, and if we let it, it will stress us out 100% of the time. So even though those feelings come, we constantly set our mind on the things that are above. We don't let those things control us. Because if we do, Jesus gives a specific instruction in Mark 4. He said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, is God addressing that right now or what? And the desire for other things enter in, and what do? They choke out the word of God and make it unfruitful. So you have Christians who go to Bible studies, come to Sunday service, hear the encouragement of the Scriptures, walk out the door, fall into anxiety, and the Word has no fruit in their life. It chokes out all the blessing and the life and the peace and the joy and the strength that God's Word by His Spirit can give us, and we choke it out because we're letting our minds get all caught up in the worry and anxiety. So Jesus gives us the bad news, and then he gives us the good news. The bad news is the world is not going to get better, but worse. The good news is it's our great opportunity as Christians because of his presence in our life to be able to let his light shine. He says, stay awake, he goes on to say. Do Christians have a problem sleeping? Going to sleep? And I love the person who said, Satan is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian. He will keep us asleep, you know, unaware, having a whatever mentality. Jesus says, no, stay awake and pray that you may have strength. Ephesians 5 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And he's talking to the church at that time. So we don't want to be sleeping. One of the things this morning as we close this message in our time, that there may be some of you that are battling with depression here this morning with regard to what's happening around us. Maybe you're fighting anxiety, discouragement. We want to pray for one another. Jesus said, pray that you may have strength. And I want us to pray for each other this morning. If some of you need prayer, don't be ashamed. We'll just gather up here in the front, and we'll pray for one another that we'll have strength, because this is a tough time for some Christians. But Christ is our Lord, and he's in charge. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever. And he is. Praise God for Jesus giving us insights and directives for this time that we live in. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning. Thank you, O God, for the opportunity that you have given us to worship you, to bring back to our remembrance the things of God. Lord, for some it's been a very difficult week, and some are very weary right now, and some are fearful of the future and what is going to happen. But, O God, you are the strength of our heart, and thank you for constantly reminding us of that, because we need that, Lord. We tend to wander. We're prone to wander. But thank you for continually bringing us back. Lord, if it wasn't for your presence, your Holy Spirit within us, that brings to our remembrance continually all that you said, we would be lost. But thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Strengthen brothers and sisters this morning that are here. And if there's anybody, maybe in this room, or listening to this message by another means, and you have never come to Christ and given your life to him. The Bible says two people would be working together. One will be taken, one will be left. You may be very close to Christianity if you've never given your life to Christ. Embrace him as the Lord and Savior of your life. For there's salvation in no one else. No other way to God except through Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And you can do that this morning, right now. Bible says if you confess with your lips that Jesus is your Lord, your boss, his word is your guide, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the only one that ever rose from the dead, declaring and affirming he was Almighty God incarnate, you will be saved. And that's a promise from God. Father, thank you. And now, Lord, receive this song as we lift it up to you in honor of you this morning. We thank you for this time again in Jesus' name. Amen.